I'm speaking today with Mamdou El Arag, a board member at the Spokane Islamic Center. And good morning, Mr. El Arag.
Good morning, sir.
What does Islam teach? What is Islam and what are Muslims?
So Islam, the word Islam can mean many meanings. One of the meanings is peace. But the theological meaning of Islam is to totally submit one's life to God. And if we take it in that meaning, in that intention, and we look at all the prophets and the messengers, they all came with the same message. They all submitted their life to God, starting with Prophet Adam, peace be upon him, and through all the prophets, Prophet Moses, peace be upon him, Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, and ending with Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, they all had the same message, which is to totally submit one's life to God. So the religion of Islam, but we believe that Muhammad is the last of the messengers. All the messengers before him came to a certain group of people at a certain location. But Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, peace be upon him, came to all mankind. And because of that, the religion that we call Islam today is the final message from God. And because of that, it came in that comprehensive way. So it covers all aspects of our lives. But it also came in a universal and flexible way, so we can apply this religion of peace and mercy and love across the globe at different locations, different times. It does not have limits on the location or time. So it's not really a new religion, but it is the same truth that came, that God revealed to all the messengers and the prophets to their people.
So it does, I mean, it is a, I guess, what we call an Abrahamic religion. And I heard you mention Jesus in there. You do, I mean, that's not a foreign concept to you. He falls into your religion as well.
Yes. And if we go back in history, so Judaism and Christianity and Islam go back to Prophet Abraham, peace be upon him. So Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. And from Isaac came Moses and Jesus and most of the messengers. But from Ismail, peace be upon him, came Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, peace be upon him. So they all come, we're all cousins in faith, if you will.
Just to clarify terminology for me, what is a Muslim and what is Islam? How do we use those two words?
So Islam is the religion that we were talking about, the faith religion that we're talking about, the way of life that has been prescribed upon us by God. And Muslim is the follower of that religion. So a Muslim would be the person that follows the religion of Islam.
Comparable to a Jew in Judaism or a Christian in Christianity or Muslim in Islam. What is the Quran?
So the Quran are the words, the exact words that were revealed from God through angel Jibreel, peace be upon him, to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And it was revealed to Prophet Muhammad over a 23-year period. And at the time it was revealed, the Arabs at that time competed in poetry. And it was revealed in the Arabic language. And Muhammad, peace be upon him, at that time did not know how to read or write. And those revelations will come to him, and he would share those with his companions and the people around him, and in the Arabic language again. And that was with a challenge to match the linguistic beauty of the Quran, and none of them were able to do so. So in that regard, it's a miracle in the linguistic regard, and it's a living miracle because we have it today, and it has not changed over the 1400 or 1500 years. Because it was memorized. When the revelation came to Prophet Muhammad, he shared those with his companions. They actually memorized those revelations. They lived by those revelations, and then the other revelations came. So at the end of the 23-year period, we have the Quran that we have today, which was memorized by the companions, but we have a lot of Muslims today that have memorized the Quran, and they can go all the way back to Prophet Muhammad. So it went from the heart to the heart of the people. And this is one of the miracles of the Quran, that it has not changed. So it has 114 chapters or surahs, and none of it has changed over the centuries, as God told us that He would protect it. Now, the Quran deals with all subjects which concern us as human beings, wisdom, doctrine, worship, and law. But the basic theme is the relationship between God and his creatures. But it does provide guidelines for a just society, proper human conduct, and equitable economic system. And it is the prime source of every Muslim's faith and practice, the Quran is.
That's, it's 114, you said, chapters.
Correct.
It's amazing to me that you're able to memorize that people are able to memorize that.
Yeah, and actually, one of the goals of, I mean, every Muslim would love to do that, but, I mean, obviously, we don't, none of us are that devout to have it memorized in the heart, but... And again, the memorization happens from, like I said, from a person to a person, and this link, if you will, or chain of people, goes all the way back to Prophet Muhammad, and that's how it's protected.
Hmm. You also said that it is it's not just a narrative or it's not just a set down teachings, but it's also poetry. It's lyrical.
Well, the Arabic language is a beautiful language, and you know the grammar of it, the meaning of it. It has a lot of. It's very complicated, and to truly understand the Quran, you have to be really good at the Arabic language, and you have to understand the situation that those verses were revealed at, and what happened, and why it happened, and where it happened, and why it was revealed to fully understand what those verses mean.
Is the are there other holy books recognized in the Islamic faith?
So the Quran is the, like I said, the primary source. Now there's another, the Sunnah, which is the practice and example of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, is the second authority for Muslims. And part of the Sunnah, or the way of the life of Prophet Muhammad, is what we call a hadith. And a hadith is a reliably transmitted report of what the Prophet said, did, or approved. So those hadith or those narrations from the sayings of the Prophet have been compiled into different books. And we have a couple of books that are very accurate. And those books are what they follow when it comes to the way of the Prophet and the hadith or the sunnah. What the Prophet ﷺ told us to do and how to do it. So some actions are not explained in the Quran, for example, like how we pray, but the Prophet ﷺ showed us how to pray, and that's an example of the Sunnah.
How do you pray, and how often? I know that's one thing I'm sort of curious about.
So and maybe I can go through the articles of Islam, or what, you know, the pillars of Islam, and that's, prayer is one of them. But there are five pillars in Islam, and that's how we practice our religion. The first one is the testimony of faith, which is to testify that there is no God but Allah, and that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. And the second is to perform the five daily prayers. The third is to give zakah, or the obligatory charity. The fourth pillar of Islam is to fast the month of Ramadan. And then the fifth pillar of Islam is to perform the Hajj, or pilgrimage to Mecca, once in our lifetime. The daily prayers, so we are obligated to pray five times a day, and they're spread out throughout the day. So we have a morning prayer after dawn and before sunrise. We have a noon prayer, and then we have an afternoon prayer. We have a sunset prayer, and then we have a night prayer. So these five daily prayers are the obligatory prayers, and the prayer in Islam is really very important. It's our way to contact our Creator. It's our way to stay in contact with the purpose of our life, which is to worship God alone. And this is a reminder, five daily reminders throughout the day to remind us what our purpose is of life. And if we pray correctly with our hearts and souls and minds, then it will be hard for us to cheat. It will be hard for us to lie. The purpose of the prayer, again, is to connect with God, but to also to make us better human beings and stay as pious as possible and as faithful as possible to our Creator.
Hmm. Who is Allah?
So Allah, you know, Allah comes from the word ilah, and ilah means God. Allah is the God, so the one and only God. And Allah, so it is the same God that we believe. It's the same God that the Christians believe in. It is the same God that the Jews believe in. It is the God that created all of us. It is the God that created everything around us, the whole universe around us. And whatever you think God is, that is not God. God is beyond our knowledge, beyond our comprehension. But God, Allah, has mentioned 99 names of Allah in the Holy Quran. And those names give us an idea of what the attributes of God are. So He is the merciful, He is the loving, He is the caring, He is the kind, He is the forgiving, and so on. And those attributes, again, are to give us an idea of who God is. But those attributes, we have those attributes in us as humans, and it's our way to connect with God. But we have it, you know, our attributes are very limited. God's attributes are limitless, and there's no limit to God. He's all-encompassing. And God, you know, talks about Himself in the Quran in many verses. There's a chapter 112 where God says, "Say He is Allah, the One, Allah to whom the creatures turn for their needs. He begets not, nor was He begotten, and there is none like Him." So there's nothing like God. He does not have a son, does not have a wife, does not need a son or a wife. He is, again, God.
I have a question that's certainly on a lot of people's minds right now. I think a lot of people are curious about Sharia law. What is Sharia law?
So Sharia, and just a minor correction there, you don't need to say law because Sharia means Islamic law. So Sharia, the meaning of Sharia is the Islamic law. And where the Islamic law comes from is, again, from the Quran, so the words of God, and the Sunnah, the words of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, the divine action of Prophet Muhammad. And because of that, they come from our Creator and from His Messenger. And these are the laws that God has given us so we can live a happy, peaceful life. And if you look at the purpose of the Sharia, it is to preserve basic human rights in order to maintain harmony in society. So this necessary protection applies to all people, all members of society, no matter what their religion is or their ethnicity is or her race is. And they are meant to protect our faith, to protect our life, to protect our progeny, to protect our property, and to protect our intellect. So, and one of the Sharia concept is for Muslims, when they live in a non-Muslim country, is to follow the law of the land. So that's actually in the Sharia. As long as the law of the land does not stop you from praying or from fasting or from doing your worship, then you are to follow the law of the land. So if you look at it in that regard, the U.S. Constitution and the Sharia have really a lot in common, and they basically have the same goals and principles. And a lot of the laws that we have in the U.S. are actually, you know, comparable to the Sharia. You know, the laws of you know, they're very comparable to what the Sharia says. So in summary, the Sharia is really a comprehensive social and legal system that is guiding principle is based on mercy and compassion. And its core objective, again, is to provide a benefit and justice to individuals and communities.
That's very interesting, and especially what you said there, that one of the principles is to follow the law of the land. I don't think I'd ever heard that before.
Yeah, to expand on that, I don't think there is a Muslim country today that follows the Sharia in its full context. There is not a Muslim country that has 100% Sharia in their laws. Just to give you an idea.
I'm curious a little bit about women's issues and women's rights in Islam. Do all women cover their hair?
Not all Muslim women cover their hair. But if you're asking me why do Muslim women cover their hair, you know, the straightforward simple answer, that Muslim women do that because God has told them to do so, and it's as very simple as that. If we go back to the meaning of Islam, it's to totally submit one's life to God, to obey God. So if God tells me to cover my hair, I will cover my hair, and that's why Muslim women that cover their hair do it, because they want to obey God. They want to be pious. They, you know, and if you, we can compare that to a nun. When we see a nun on the street, we think of her as a spiritual being, as a person that's close to God. But when we see a Muslim woman on the street, we don't have the same opinion. She's oppressed. They made her do that. But the hijab, or the covering of the head cover, is not really just a dress. It is more of a behavior, manner, speech, and appearance. That's all has the concept of modesty. And it, you know, I have to cover most of my body too as a Muslim man. So it is for both, for men and women. And the ultimate goal, again, from, you know, is to maintain a society that's stable, that provides spiritual beings, that provides people that want to worship God, and have a merciful, loving society.
Is there equality for women in Islam?
Yes, of course. And I don't know if you want to. I mean, we can look at a historical perspective a little bit. You know, 1400 years ago, when Prophet Muhammad came, at that time, and you can look that up. You know, people in Europe were looking at women and deciding, trying to figure out who they are and what they are. Are they really humans? What are they really? And Prophet Muhammad came with his message and declared that men and women are to be treated equally in Islam. They have their own social and economical and theological, you know, balance. They have their own responsibilities and obligations, just like men. They are free to. They have the freedom of speech. They have the freedom of religion. They are have the freedom to be educated and to work, just like men. So Islam has given actually elevated the position of women in society, and in some cases are even more elevated than men. You know, a man came to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and asked him, "Who should I befriend?" And he told him, "Your mother." He told him, "Then who?" He said, "Your mother." And then he said, "Then who?" He said, "Your mother." So three times he said, "Your mother," and then he said, "Then your father." So even mothers, wives, sisters are elevated higher and protected higher than men in Islam. And today, if you look at the Muslim women today, are engaged in politics, education, business, ownership, engineering, medicine, and many other fields.
Interesting. Is jihad something that is understood in Islam? What does jihad mean?
So again, we go to the root of the word, and the word jihad means to struggle or to strive, and applies oneself to do what's right. So any effort that is exerted by anybody. So jihad is not holy war. There's no such concept in Islam of holy war. You will not find that in the Quran. You will not find it in the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad. Jihad is not killing of innocent people. Jihad is, and the highest form of jihad, the Prophet ﷺ told us, is to struggle with oneself, to struggle with one's desires and one's own self to do what is right, to pray five times a day, to fast the month of Ramadan, to be kind, to forgive, to love. These are all forms of jihad. So it is to strive in the way of God by pen, by tongue, by hand, by media, and the last resort is by arms. So fighting is a form of jihad, but that is the last resort. And when fighting is needed, is to establish justice or establish peace in the society, if you will. And so in Islam, this fighting is only allowed in two occasions: to stop an oppression or injustice, if somebody oppressed you or took your land or did something to you, then you fight back and get what's yours. but it's also allowed to fight to gain freedom of religion. So these are the only two places or two times, two situations where fighting or jihad in a fighting way is allowed. And even when that happens, before the actual fighting happens, you're still trying as a last resort, you're trying to do something different before you actually fight. So before the fighting, you would ask if they, you know, if you're fighting somebody else, like, give me my stuff back before I fight you, or, you know, something like that, or that we can have a peace agreement, and so on. And even when the fight happens, there are rules when the fight happens. So so the fighting, again, is to establish peace, establish justice. So it's done in a merciful way, if you will. It's not done for destruction. You don't destroy everything in sight. You don't kill women or children or elderly. You don't cut trees. And you respect the places of worship. So if people go to a church or a synagogue or a mosque, you are not to fight them in there, and you're not to destroy those places.
I know I'm asking you to speak very, very broadly here, and I know that every individual is different. But what is your view, and what do you think the general view of Muslims in America, like yourself, is of groups like ISIS and Al Qaeda?
So for myself, I mean, living in Spokane, I've been living in Spokane since 1986, and I have not had an issue with living in Spokane as a Muslim man. Now, I don't look as a typical Muslim that you see on TV, and I don't, you know, so maybe that's part of it. But my wife, for example, which she wears hijab, she's had some issues. My kids in school had some issues because they're Muslims. And you know, you mentioned those groups that you mentioned, and I don't think that those groups represent me or represent most Muslims in the world today. And again, we have to differentiate between Islam as a religion and the followers of the religion, Muslims. So Islam as a religion is a pure religion of mercy and love and forgiveness and peace, and which the majority of Muslims around the world practice this beautiful religion. And the minority, like the groups you mentioned, have abused this religion, have used this religion for their own agendas or for maybe somebody else's agenda. I'm not sure what's going on there. But they have been given Islam and Muslims a bad name. And if you think about it, most of the people that they have killed are Muslims. So I wish that we could stop associating those groups with Islam. And I'll give you an example. If a non-Muslim commits a terrorist act, we don't even talk about the religion. We try to give them excuses. We think that maybe they have a bad childhood or that they're mentally ill or there's something wrong with them personally. But if a so-called Muslim does that, then we are quickly to jump on Islam and blame the Islam, blame the religion of Islam, and blame the Muslims around the world for what the minorities are doing. And this, in my opinion, it has created some hatred and some anger and have led to some violence. And I wish that we could stop all that. Because this is exactly what those groups want, to divide us, to divide our communities, and to give Islam and Muslims a bad name. And if we follow what then they have succeeded when we do that.
Let's talk more about Spokane in the Northwest region, I guess. Bring it back home. How many Muslims are there in the area?
So the figures that I've seen is around 5,000, and that's, you know, probably the greater Spokane area. And we come from all types of life. I love the Spokane Islamic Center because it's the only place of worship that the Muslims can come to. So we have people from different cultures, different languages, different ethnic groups. They're all coming together to worship God, and this is what Islam is all about, and this is what I really enjoy about, you know, being part of the Spokane Islamic Center.
Is the Spokane Islamic Center, is it a mosque?
Yes, part of it is a masjid or a mosque where people pray, but we also use it for other activities, for community activities. So we use it, you know, for Sunday school. We use it to promote the true message of Islam. So we have some, you know, workshops that we have in the masjid to invite our neighbors and non-Muslims to come in and firsthand experience who a Muslim is, what Muslims believe in, and how, you know, what your actual neighbors are.
So how long has the Spokane Islamic Center been there? When was it founded?
So I think it was founded in the early 70s, you know, with the students that were coming to Gonzaga back then. But the location that we used to be at on the north side location in a small house. And a few years ago, we built a new mosque, which is in the Spokane Valley on 2nd Avenue. So that's been there for a few years now.
Is there an imam at the mosque?
Currently, we have a part-time imam. We're in transition. We had an imam for a couple of years, and we are currently looking for another imam. But in transition, we have a part-time imam who is actually a refugee from Syria, but he doesn't speak English very well. He has a lot of good knowledge. He has agreed to be in a transition period for us and stay with us until we find a full-time imam that speaks English.
Huh. Well, that's fascinating. He is an actual Syrian refugee, ripped from the headlines.
Yes.
Do you, at the Spokane Islamic Center, is there a corollary to like the Christian Sunday service of the Islamic community, or is it not so regularly scheduled?
We have the Friday service, which is similar to a Sunday service in a church, and the Friday service it starts at 12:30 and it goes till about 1 o'clock, 1:10. And that's again, it's an equivalent to a Sunday service. So it starts with a sermon, and you'll be surprised, the sermon will be very similar to probably a sermon that you heard in church or in synagogue. And then it ends with a prayer where we all lined up and pray. And that would be a good time for anybody that would like to visit the mosque. I would love to have them at that time, because they would actually see it firsthand. You know, a lot of Muslims will be there, and they would see how Muslims pray and how we worship.
Is there is the Spokane Islamic Center denominational? Is it a Sunni or Shia, or is it non-denominational?
So it is a Sunni masjid, but it is open to all Muslims. So any person that claim that God is one and Muhammad is his messenger are welcome to come and pray with us.
So, and that's every Friday, and you said all are welcome to come. You don't have to be a Muslim to attend the service?
Correct. Yeah, it's open to the public.
What else does the Spokane Islamic Center do? Do you have any events or activities going on right now?
So it's funny you ask. We are actually working on an open house, but we haven't finalized the details of that yet. And that's again to kind of we have been getting a lot of emails and a lot of phone calls that are showing support to us and telling us that we know that you are our good neighbor. We don't care what we hear on TV or radio. And we are here for you. And that's been very, very touching. And in response to that, we and other things, we are working on an open house. And again, we don't have the details yet, but it's coming very soon. And so hopefully in that open house, it's open to the public. We would love to have as many people as we can. And you will hear stories of Muslims in Spokane. You will hear what Islam is about, and it will be open for questions and answers. And he would he would come and you know, and tour the masjid and see what it is like.
What is it, to get a little personal, what's your role in the community? Mr. El Arak.
So I have been with the board of the Spokane Islamic Center for many years now. I'm actually the financial officer, but I do a lot of outreach. I do teach at the Sunday school that we have for kids. But I try, my passion is to promote the true message of Islam. So every chance that I get, every opportunity that I have, I'd love to share that message to high schoolers, to churches, to college students. So I do a lot of outreach, to within the community.
Here in December, is there anything going on? I know it's Christmas season in the Christian faith. Is there any particular holiday, or is that just a Christian kind of thing at this time of year?
At this time of year, yeah, we as Muslims, we have two holidays. Yeah, so there is a holiday after the month of Ramadan, and the month of Ramadan, we follow a lunar calendar. So the ninth month of the lunar calendar, which kind of, you know, it changes every year, is called the month of Ramadan. And as Muslims, we are obligated to fast during the month of Ramadan. From dawn till sunset, we don't eat or drink, and to be at our best conduct as possible. And then at the end of that month, we have a holiday, which is the Eid al-Fitr, the festivus of breaking the fast, if you will. And that's a holiday. It starts again with the service. So there's a sermon and prayer, and then we visit each other. We exchange gifts. We break our fast. We eat and have a good time. So that's one holiday. And then the second holiday in the Islamic faith is after the pilgrimage. And the pilgrimage happens on the 12th month of the lunar calendar. It's called the month of pilgrimage, or Dhul Hijjah. And after the pilgrimage, the pilgrimage ends with this, again, this celebration, praising God and thanking God for allowing people to do the pilgrimage. And the people that can't do it, they can celebrate, and again, it starts with a sermon and a prayer. And then again, we kind of visit each other and eat and have a good time. And at that celebration, we also, it's called the celebration of sacrifice. So we are reminded of Prophet Ibrahim, peace be upon him, and how he was going to sacrifice his son. So if you're able and financially able and physically able, you actually sacrifice an animal for God at that celebration, and you share the meat of the animal with others, with your friends and the poor and the needy and your family.
Interesting. Very, very interesting. You, is that something you participate in yourself? And like, what kind of animal do you sacrifice?
So sheep is probably the most common animal, and I have only done that a couple of times. My son actually loved doing it, which it was kind of interesting. It's a different feeling. I don't know if you've any, because you're doing it for God, and you're reminded again of the sacrifice of Prophet Abraham, and you're reminded of what sacrifices, other sacrifices that you do in life for God. So it's all encompassing. So I've done it a couple of times, but most of the time in a non-Muslim country, it's kind of hard to line up and do it at the same time. So I normally just send money, you know, outside of the U.S. for countries that are in need outside or within the U.S. that they can do the sacrifice for me.
The Spokane Islamic Center, what do you see for the future of the Spokane Islamic Center and Islam in the inland Northwest?
For the future, we're currently looking for our spiritual leader, an imam that would lead us, and hopefully we can find a person that can lead us and educate us more and more about Islam, and the future of Spokane Islamic Center. I see a big part, especially what's going on, of outreach and educating the public about the true message of Islam, to bring in the public in, and that's kind of a big goal, if you will, but educating our kids, making the youth, developing our youth into the leaders, is one of the goals of the Spokane Islamic Center.
One final thing. I don't know how much you know about him, I guess. But are you familiar with the story of the life history, I guess, of the current the interim imam, the part time imam? How did he get here, and what's his background?
So I don't know the detail. The lot of the details on him, but the details that maybe you're looking for, but. But he lived, he was in Syria, and then he went to Jordan, and he was in Jordan, I think, 3 or 4 years in transition, waiting for his number to come up, and waiting for all the paperwork to go through, and I hear a lot of people talk about how easy that is, and it is not. If you can check with World Relief in Spokane, because they process a lot of those people. But they would provide you more information what the process is. It is a very complicated process, and it takes a lot of time, and it's not as easy as what I've been hearing on the radio, or on TV.
Well, I know I'm not going to ask if there's anything else, because I know there's lots else we could talk about religion for the rest of our lives, but. Is there anything important you'd like to mention before we say goodbye? Anything else I've maybe forgot to ask?
Well, the only thing that I would like to mention is this is what I love about this country, is that don't take things for granted. Research, do your own research, have a personal experience before you judge anybody or any person or any religion. Come to the masjid, visit a Muslim neighbor, experience it firsthand, and see what Islam and Muslims are all about.
Well, thank you, Mamdou El Arag, board member of the Spokane Islamic Center, for talking to me today.
Thank you for having me.
You are listening to 88.5 KRFY. Panhandle Community Radio.